Praise the Lord. I hope that's your desire this evening to be in the center of His will. And that's my desire. And again, it's just been a blessing for us to be here. It truly has been. My wife and I have enjoyed our stay. And we appreciate your church. Sometimes when you're in a church, you know, you have your perspective of it. But sometimes people coming from the outside may have a different perspective, different insight. But I tell you, I thank God for this church. And I appreciate your pastor, appreciate your fellowship, the fellowship we have together in the gospel. And it's a blessing, isn't it?
Amen.
Be able to serve the Lord together. And our lives have been blessed. So thank you for everything. Thank you for making us feel at home, as I said earlier, and all the things you did for me, giving me a microphone to use. L2. I went back to the sound booth and I said the pastor told me to ask for L1, and Brother Varghese said he'd get a marker and put one on this one. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to be reading some in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I was thinking about the message this evening as they were singing that special. And because, I mean, being in God's will is important for all of us, but the older I get, the more I want to finish in His will. For a lot of years, I never thought about finishing. And, you know, having a good start is important. I think in a race, having a good start is important. And every part of the race is important, but you can run a long race and not finish well. And so that's really what we're going to read about here in Paul's testimony, his life. In verse 1 it says, Acts 26:1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." This is one of numerous times we read about in the book of Acts where Paul was given a platform to give his testimony, to give a defense of his ministry. He's in Caesarea in prison. Just kind of give us a little background, kind of refresh our memory. He stayed there for several years in this prison. And here we find him before Agrippa. And he's going to talk about things about his past. He's going to talk about his Jewish heritage and what it was like for him to be devoted to the Jewish law and his zeal for the law, and how he persecuted Christians, as he often worked that into his testimony. And he talked about his conversion. We have more details, of course, in Acts chapter 9 about he was converted on the road to Damascus. And then he talked about how, to Agrippa, he's talking to this heathen king about how he was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles and how he stayed faithful. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, how he stayed faithful to that vision, that task. So with that in mind, let's just look a little further down to verse 19 and read a few more verses. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." That's what resulted him being here now in Caesarea. Verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to open the Bible together. And Father, we do pray tonight that as only you can, that you'd take the Word of God and you'd speak to our lives and encourage us and help us. And our Father, our trust is not in ourselves or our ability or our preparation. Our trust is in your Word, your inerrant, infallible, inspired Word, and the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and work in our hearts. And we trust you for that tonight, and we thank you in advance for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul is talking here in this passage in verse 19 about this heavenly vision. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And of course, this vision he's referring to, we'll elaborate on that in a moment, was on that Damascus Road experience. And not just on that road, but as he went into Damascus and got further instruction from Ananias. That's been decades before this. A lot of water has gone under the bridge in Paul's life and his ministry. A lot of miles, hundreds of miles traveled, frequent flyer advantages, I'm sure, and many beatings, a lot of things to attest to in his faithfulness. So many, I'm sure, we read about some of them, but probably untold disappointments. You know, you've been in the ministry that long, but also a lot of victories. But here's the point I want to focus on tonight. After all those things and all the things that happened to him and all the betrayals and all the misunderstandings and all the false accusations, there's one thing that's still fresh in his mind, and that's the vision that he received. And in God's Word, this is not an exaggeration. This is not an embellishment. It's the fact that he said, I was not disobedient to that vision, the heavenly vision. What I understood to be God's plan for me, I'm still on track. After all these years, I'm still on track for that vision. Nothing deterred Paul from that. And that's what I want to think about tonight, his faithfulness to that vision. And, you know, I said earlier, the older I get, the more it means to me, you know, to finish right, to finish well, to be still, you know, in the center, as we heard in that song, of God's will. There have been five preachers that have preached in our church since I've been there. Five preachers that have died this year that once preached in that church. None of us are getting younger, right? And so Paul here he's just saying, I've by the grace of God, I've been able to stay on track. So with that as an introduction, I want to just talk about three things related to Paul's vision. And the first thing I want to talk about is the origin of the vision. If you look in verse 19, it says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I want to emphasize that word heavenly because it's an important term. We talk about things being heavenly. You know, that was a heavenly supper we had tonight, and it was indeed a good supper. Our heavenly hash, that's good food too as well. But this is not just a term like that. This means that this vision came from God. It came from heaven. The vision that Paul had for his life and God's will for him, it came from heaven. It came from God. It was God's will for his life. And to this day, it amazes me that God, the eternal God who made everything out of nothing, who holds everything together by the word of his power, who made all the stars and calls them by name, that God can get his will out of heaven into my life. That's an amazing thing to me. But he does that. And that's exactly what we want in our life. Matter of fact, that's the only life really worth living, is the life lived in God's will. Now, what does it mean, the word there, vision, in verse 19? What does the Bible mean when it talks about that? And if you study the word, and we think of what vision means, and it really basically means what we would naturally think, but it has to do with something visual, something that is seen. And it doesn't necessarily mean a physical sight, but something that has been shown to us, something that we've been able to see. And sometimes people think of visions like some kind of extra biblical, you know, supernatural, miraculous manifestation. And sometimes it was that on the road to Damascus. That's exactly what it was in Paul's life. But really, a vision is what we see. You know, even if you look at the prophets of the old, we're not going to look at those passages, but many times in the Old Testament prophets, it'll say the prophecy of, or the word of the Lord came to, and then it'll say what he saw. He's, you know, what God showed them things. When God shows them something, they were able to see it. Now, when Paul talks about his vision, he is talking about that bright light that he saw, brighter than the noonday sun, on the road to Damascus, and hearing a voice speaking to him. But that's not all that happened in Acts chapter 9. We have further unveiling or showing or revelation from Ananias, who God sent to Paul to say, these are the things that God has planned for you. And so a vision is something that you see. It's something that becomes clear to you. And when Paul says, I was not disobedient in verse 19 unto the heavenly vision, he says, I've been faithful to what God showed me. What God showed me all those years ago, I've been faithful to it. Now, we may not use the word vision in talking about our life, but many of us in this room could say, I know for a fact God has shown me things. God has shown me things. And in that sense, we have this vision for our life, what God wants us to be, what God wants our families to be, what God wants our church life to be, what God wants our ministries to be, not based on what we think, not based on our opinion, but based on what God has shown us. And it doesn't have to be some supernatural sign or manifestation, but it ought to come from God. The source of this vision we read about here, the origin of the vision, it was a heavenly vision. It came from God. And we need for God to make known His will to us. And it's not going to come in the form of some handwriting on the wall. It's not going to come in the form of some audible voice. It's not going to come that way. And it shouldn't come from our own imagination. I've had a lot of people in many years of ministry that believe something that was God's will, and even when they explained it to me, I knew clearly it wasn't God's will. It didn't line up with what I knew about God and God's will. It shouldn't come from the opinions of other people, what other people think. It shouldn't come from the desire to be like somebody else. That's not a good source of vision. It shouldn't come from being trendy or what our culture says. The culture can't tell us. It ought to come from God, and we can expect God, young person, we can expect God to make us aware of what He wants to do with our life. And how does He do that? And you already know the answer to this, but primarily it comes from the Word of God. Now, God may use counselors. He may use your pastor to help you confirm God's will or help you figure out what God's will is. He may use your parents, but He shows us. A vision is something we see, and we see it in the Word of God. And over the course of our years, we read the Bible, we hear Bible preaching, we hear Bible teaching, and God begins to show us things about His will from His Word. Now, again, God never spoke to me in an audible voice and told me that I should be faithfully tithing as a new Christian. But you know what? My preacher preached it from the Bible. And God showed it to me from the Bible. And if God said do it, we started doing it. That's been many years ago. We're still doing it. Why? Because that's what God showed us from the Bible. We ought to let God. So that's the source of our vision. That's the origin of His vision. He comes from the Word of God. How do you know? How do we know that God's got a plan for us? Because the Bible makes it clear. How do we know that God wants to use us? Because it's taught in the Bible. God's will is found in His Word. As a 21-year-old house painter, that's what I was doing when God made Himself known to us and how we got saved. And I had no clue I'd ever be a pastor or a preacher. Even after I knew that God had called me to preach, I knew one thing, I'd never be a pastor. I mean, why would God ever use me as a pastor? But you know what? God made clear to me that God had a plan for my life. And I thank God for it. And He didn't show me that just because I had this this some kind of a ego that just wanted to. No, he showed me that through the Word of God, that God wanted to use me. I wouldn't surrender to preach. I wasn't called to preach. But I knew this, God had a plan for my life. So the origin of Paul's vision was it came from God. And he had spent his life doing that. And he said, I was not to Agrippa, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. Now I think it's worth just really pressing this point home tonight, because it's important that we see what God wants. And know that it's from God. I mean, God's will and God's word gives us direction, and it gives us purpose. And one of the things that is concerning for any of us is when we see folks that seem to believe what the Bible says and seem to go along with what we would hold true to Scripture. And then all of a sudden something happens, or they get out of church, and all of a sudden all those things just kind of go out the window. And why is that? And I think one of the reasons is sometimes people fail to really nail down, this is what God says. It's not just what the pastor says. It's not just what mom and dad say. This is what God says. It came from God. You know, I mentioned the other day, my mama was a Baptist, and we took us to church every time the doors were open, and that was the life we lived as young people, as children, my two brothers and myself. And I went through a period of time when I got out of church that I wasn't in church for years, and I'm not proud of that. It was just a foolishness on my part, the mistakes I made. But I remember when we started going back to church and we got saved, I remember this saying from church. I really probably thought it was a Bible verse, but the saying was, once saved, always saved. And I still haven't found that verse in the Bible, but I have found that the principle is in the Bible. But the point I want to make is this. You know, as a new Christian, I started digging into this word and find out what the Bible says. And I don't believe in eternal security because mama believed it. I believe in eternal security because God says it. Right. And the things that we believe, if we can nail down that it came from God, then we're not going to be apt to drop it along the way or leave it on the wayside. What does the Bible say? Matter of fact, if you look at some of these other surrounding verses in Acts chapter 26, look with me if you would please beginning in verse 13. Paul is recalling this great day in his life. It says in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this is some of the direction that the Lord gave Saul of Tarsus. And one of the things I want to just mention in verse 16 where it says, For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. You know, When you're settled on what God wants for you, it gives you purpose. It gives you a reason to live, not just for ourselves, but to live for Him and to live according to His will. And the particulars of that may change, or the place you live or the ministry you're involved in, the occupation you have, but the purpose never changes. And that's what Paul was saying. Here he is in this prison for years, but he says, I'm still doing the very thing that was made known to me decades before there on the road to Damascus. Now, again, his location changed, but the purpose never changed. Matter of fact, one thing that I think is clear in verse 16 where he says, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, I'm not telling you everything you need to know right now, but I'm giving you something to go on, but I'm going to show you more down the road. And just quickly notice several aspects of Paul's vision. He says in verse 16, I will make thee a minister. Now, we think of the word minister. People use that word sometimes talking about the preacher. You know, has the minister been by? And you go to visit the hospital and they say, you know, are you the minister? But the word there is not talking about that. It's talking about a servant. To make thee a servant. This is what I want you to do. You're going to be a servant. He says you're going, in verse 16, a witness. You're going to be a minister. You're going to be a witness of the things which thou hast seen. And he says down in verse 18, you're going to be reaching the lost. You're going to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, that they might find, in verse 18, forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. God's going to use you. If you look further in verse 20, he says, but showed first unto them of Damascus, at Jerusalem, and throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You're going to be calling people to repent and turn to God. Now, this was a part of his vision. Now, I take the time to go through this because that job description sounds a whole lot like what God's given us to do. To be servants, to be ministers, to witness to people, to give them the gospel, to open their eyes. That's what God has given us to do. And so Paul was a prime example of how God made his will known to him. And of course, he is another example of also how much he wanted to know what God wanted him to do. We have that. Hold your finger here in Acts 26 and go with me briefly to Acts chapter 9, just to look at a couple of things regarding the earlier testimony as Luke is writing here in Acts chapter 9 about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And chapter 9 and verse 6, talking about when the Lord spoke to him, it says in verse 6, and we'll go back to Acts 26 in a moment. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So here's a man who meets the Lord, very simple, but he meets the Lord, and his first question is, Lord, what is your plan for me? What do you want me to do? And he says, I love the direction the Lord gave him. He says, just go into the city. That's all I'm going to tell you. Just go into the city, and they'll tell you more stuff when you get there. I'm paraphrasing. They'll give you more direction. But you know what? That's the way it works in our life, young person. God's will is sort of incremental. And the more we do what we know to do, the more he'll tell us the next step. And it'd be very unwise, it'd be very naive to think, I want God just to give me all the details the rest of my life, and then that's not how God works. And for a man is tremendously used as the Apostle Paul, all he said was, go into the town, and then I'll give you some more direction. And so do what you know to do, young person. You may not know who you're going to marry. You may not know what God has planned for you, but do what you know to do. Read your Bible. Pray. Obey your parents. Serve the Lord. Find something to do around the church. Be involved in ministry. And as you follow him, he'll reveal the next step. And it's a great pattern for us, I believe, to follow. So if we're going to stay faithful, back to Paul, if we're going to stay faithful to his vision for the rest of our life, we need to make sure that it originated with God. God is not fickle. You know, God is not always changing his mind. You know, some things change, but he will never change. I mean, what he says is right is always going to be right. And so I appreciate the fact that if one of our children does what we tell them to do, a biblical thing, we tell them, they do it because we expect of them. But at some point in time, if they're going to keep doing it, it's not just because mom or dad said it. It's because God said it. And you know what? We ought to, of course, as parents, we ought to tell our children, this is why we believe what we believe. But people wouldn't get so sidetracked. I don't believe they'd get so sidetracked if they really understood that where I'm, what I'm doing and where I'm living and what I'm believing and how I'm behaving is not just because Calvary Baptist Church believes it or just because Pastor Merrick believes it or just because mom or dad believe it, but we believe it because God believes it. And that's why you can stay faithful. It came from God. And so we have the origin of the vision. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26. The origin of the vision. But there's a second thing about this vision that I want to speak about this evening, not for quite so much, but and that's what I want to call the opposition to the vision. Because the vision, just because God shows us that He wants us to live a certain way and do a certain thing, doesn't mean that it will always be easy. As a matter of fact, history tells us, the Bible tells us, personal experience tells us, that's not always the case. I wanted you in Acts 26, but I want to go back to Acts 9 for just a moment, and then we'll come back to 26. Because there's something here I want us to see about this matter of opposition to the vision. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, after Paul was converted and he got his eyesight back, and Ananias came and spoke to him, in verse 20 it says, and straightway, that means immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, in the religious houses of worship, that he is the Son of God. Look down in verse 23, just some time has passed here, of course, but verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believe not that he was a disciple. So here we have the beginning journey of the Apostle Paul. And God has made clear to him what his will is. And he begins to preach immediately. And what was the response? What was the result? Number one, the Jews were going to kill him. That's a great thing to happen, a brand new Christian trying to do God's will. They're going to kill him. And then so they just say, well, let's go meet with the disciples. Well, the disciples didn't trust him. They were suspicious. They didn't believe he was the genuine deal. And I'm just saying, it wasn't an easy life for Paul. And it's not always going to be easy for us to do what God wants us to do. It's just not going to be. We need to get that in our head. We don't do what we do because it's easy. We do what we do because it's right. And if we only do it because it's popular or convenient, the day will come when we'll quit doing it. Or if we do it because my friends do it. It's good to have a lot of friends that do the right thing, but what if your friends no longer do the right thing? If we're going to stay with it, if we're going to be faithful to it, it's got to be because it came from God and we're willing to endure the opposition. And I think the more we know what God's will is, the easier it is to stay on track. Now, where does that opposition come from? It can come from any number of places. It could become from loud aircraft that are flying by. y'all probably don't even hear that. You know, opposition to God's will can come from many directions. One place it can come from is in your own mind. In your own mind, you begin to doubt things or question things or be discouraged about things. And that can cause opposition. That can cause us to question things. And your flesh, your fallen nature, this carnal part of us, sometimes resists serving God. My flesh doesn't always want to do the right thing. I'm sure you're not as depraved as I am. My flesh doesn't always want to forgive people who've wronged me. My flesh doesn't always want to submit to authority. Your own flesh can work against you. Your mind can work against you. Even other people can work against you. Friends can oppose you. Family people can oppose you. All of us have known people who got saved, tried to start living for the Lord, got involved in church, and their parents think they've just lost their mind, you know, that they've just gotten, they're fanatics. They try to discourage them. That's a part, you have to deal with that stuff. I'm just saying, if we're gonna stay the course, we have to make sure we know that what we're doing is of God, and then we need to be faithful to it, even if there's conflict. I communicated in the last day or two with a man. We're not friends, but his grandfather was our pastor when I got saved. And so because of that relationship, I've maintained a contact with him, and he's now an assistant pastor in South Texas. And I was just talking to him about his grandmother, who was the pastor's wife when we were in church, 1975 or so. And I have such respect for his grandfather, my first pastor as a Christian. He loved the Lord. It was a Southern Baptist church, but and I don't believe any Southern Baptist church is really going through the ministry the right way. I have strong beliefs about that, but that's where I got saved. He preached the gospel. He believed in the inspiration of Scripture and preached about separation, and I was glad that someone there gave us the gospel. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you why I reached out to him. I asked him about a lady that used to be in our church, and we haven't heard from her in over 40 years. Nancy Ball was her name. And the reason I asked about her was because it was her invitation to my wife that got us to go into church. And I owe a great debt to those people. I thank God for them. So I have great respect for this pastor of mine. Well, fast forward from then until about the mid-1980s, and I was pastoring the church where I am now, and God was working in my heart and made it clear to me that we were no longer to be a Southern Baptist church, that was an association that God wasn't in and wasn't pleased with, and so I was leading our church to pull out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'll never forget it. We'd talked about it. We had discussed it. We were going to have a vote on it. And one Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church one Sunday morning, and the phone rang. And it was my pastor from Texas. And he asked how I was doing, and I'm sure he was concerned about what I was doing or how I was doing, but he don't usually call me on Sunday morning. I hadn't talked to him for years. And what happened was some people in our church that didn't like what we were doing had called him and tried to get him to call me and talk me out of it. So he calls me on Sunday morning to try to talk me out of doing something that I knew was God's will. I knew it. I wouldn't have done that if I wasn't certain it was God's will. The point is, opposition can come from a lot of different places. And he was just responding to this pressure that people put on him. By the way, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but years after that, I was in his house one day down in Mesquite, Texas, and he asked me if I was coming to a private room to his study, and there in that study, he apologized to me for ever making that phone call. He said, I never should. You're the pastor. You were doing the right thing. I never should have questioned you. But I'm just telling you this. Opposition can come from anywhere. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we need to be in fellowship with like-minded people. Then we ought to support one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. Sometimes friends, sometimes family members, sometimes circumstances will oppose the vision that God has given us. It's all through the Bible. We read about this. I mean, when it came into Moses' heart that he was going to lead the people, deliver those people, he made a mistake, sort of reckless enthusiasm, and his mistake cost him a 40-year setback. But the burning bush called him back. But then getting to the point of going into that promised land, negative people, negative reports, negative attitude, unbelief, caused him to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He was just trying to do what God wanted him to do. What about Joseph? We talked about him last night or night before. I mean, God showed him. God gave him a vision. We know that. When he was a youngster, a young man. And yet what happened? His brothers turned against him. They conspired against him. They sold him as a slave. He ended up being lied about. He ended up in jail. All these false accusations. We could just go down the list. Caleb, who he and Joshua were so faithful to say, we can conquer this land. And yet Caleb had to wait 40 years before he could go in and get the land that he believed. I'm just telling you, sometimes God's will can be opposed in our life. That should not deter us. It should not hinder us. It should not stop us. I can almost see Nehemiah as he went before the king with a broken heart and wanted to go and deliver, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity. And yet what happened when he got down there? He just surrounded by these critics, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, just constantly harping at him and carping at him and criticizing him. I'm just saying, Paul experienced that himself. He got this vision for missionary work. And how was he received? He was run out of town after town after town, city after city. Beat him, left, not just beat him a little bit, stoned him, left him for dead, shipwrecked, forsaken, criticized, defamed, and they tried to kill him. You say, why? Why? Because the devil doesn't want us to do everything God wants us to do. So we have the origin of the vision, it came from God. And then we have the opposition to the vision. It's going to happen. In our life, it's going to happen. Things are going to happen. That doesn't mean God's not in it. I say it again and again and again and again. That's why we need to nail it down. This is what God says. This is what God wants me to do. In Acts chapter 26, the last thing I want to mention is what I want to call obedience to the vision. In Acts chapter, just very simple in verse 19, whereupon, Acts 26, 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I love the language of verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. God has given me the help I need, and I continue unto this day. God helps us do what He wants us to do. Amen. By the way, the message hadn't changed. I read it again in verse 22. He says they're witnessing both the small and great. Notice this, verse 22. And saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. My message hadn't changed. Still saying the same thing. What is that message? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And Festus was moved. He was very supportive. He said in verse 24, you lost your mind. Thou art beside thyself. Last part of verse 24. Much learning doth make thee mad. They say that about us sometimes. I don't know if they say much learning doth make thee mad. But they say something's made you crazy. You know, we ought to think about this. I'm going to close with this tonight. We ought to think about our commitment to God's vision. How committed are we? Now you say, well, what is God's vision? Well, it's not in many ways, generally speaking, it's the same for all of us. But there's going to be some specifics in the details. And there's so much, I won't say pressure necessarily, but for some it is pressure, but an inclination to change the message, to change everything, change the doctrine. You know, many people become casualties of war. But I want to be, and the older you are, probably the more maybe you can relate to this. I want to be as we see in Jesus' message to the church in Revelation. I want to be faithful unto death. I don't want to get sidetracked. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to do that. And a lot of people do, even in their older years they do. And if we're going to do that, It's going to take faith. I'm telling you, the devil is a master at making people doubt and confusing people. God's not the author of confusion. That's why we need to know where we're what we're doing originated with God. I remember hearing a statement when we were new Christians, back before we ever moved to Missouri, and that is, never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Amen. Make sure God's in it. And it's going to take strength of mind. That's fortitude. Fortitude is the strength of mind that enables us to persevere. We face difficulties with determination. And that's why being in a sound church is so important. The vision. This is what I get out of this testimony before Agrippa. Agrippa, this is how it started. And there's been a lot of difficulty along the way. And some people that got on board early are no longer with us. And I faced a lot of physical difficulties and hardships. But the vision is still intact. Isn't that an amazing thing? The vision is still intact. And the vision for what God has can survive the ups and downs of the ministry and popularity and unpopularity. It'll outlive contemporary trends. It's amazing sometimes when I look back at old sermon outlines of mine from 30 years ago, and things that I was talking about were so important in those days were fads that no longer exist now. These fads come and go. Trends come and go. It'll survive criticism. It'll survive opposition. It'll survive COVID. Amen. Paul is going to finish his course. He's going to keep the faith. He said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And one day, our journey will come to an end. Think about this. Do you think there would be one person who stayed true to God's will throughout their life that when they stand before the Lord, they're going to regret being faithful to God? Not one. Not one. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I was not disobedient to what God wanted me to do? You know, all of us have regrets. One of the greatest regrets that I have in my life is the fact that I didn't take preaching and church and the gospel seriously when I was a child. If there was some way, I would just love, if I could have, to go back and relive those teenage years and do the right thing and stay in church and do what God... Some of you young people, you're at a place that you don't have to make those mistakes. I didn't have to make them, but I did make them. But you, imagine what it'd be like if you're a child, not even 10, 11, 12 years old, or early teens, and you could stay by the grace of God true to what the Bible says until you finish your journey and stand before the Lord. What a blessing. Not that we could get praise for ourselves, but that we could bring honor and glory to God. Find out what God says. Find out what God wants. You say, well, I'm not sure about this thing. Let me just give you some very simple advice. If your preacher's leading you in a way and the church is going a direction and believing a certain thing and you're not completely convinced from the Bible, don't do this. Don't make this serious mistake and just do nothing about it. Get into the Word of God. Ask mom or dad or ask the preacher, show me where this is at in the Bible. And if God says it, that settles it. Amen. And stay true to it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's bow our heads together for prayer.